gospel reading this morning is from chapter 15, verses 24b through 34 of Mark's gospel. As Jesus moves around in Galilee, teaching and healing, he's surrounded by crowds. In our passage, the crowds contain a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Determined, she makes her way to Jesus, touches his cloak, and so finds healing. Let us listen together for God's word. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." May God bless this reading and hearing of this God's holy word.
God, we pause this morning and invite your Holy Spirit to be with us, to expand us and to open us and to deepen us, give us a better understanding, not of our way or my way, but of you and nothing less. Amen. I know people who are sad. I mean, really sad. I know people, too many people, who have cancer or dementia or other very serious diseases. I know people who are hungry and don't know where their next meal is coming from. I know people who are in jobs that they don't like and don't know how to get out. They feel trapped. I know people who have been abused, who are being abused, and don't know where to turn. I know people who are aimless and directionless and wandering and don't know where to turn. I know that I'm not alone in knowing these people. I think all of us in this room know people like this. In fact, I think all of us in this room are people like this. What kind of people am I talking about? What do all of these folks have in common? What do all of us have in common? What we have in common, as hard as it might be to hear, is that all of us, in our own ways, are suffering. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, big or little, all of us are suffering. It's sort of the nature of being alive. It's sort of what it means to be human, is that we, probably every day, in one way or another, suffer. Thinking about that this week as I listened to a sermon that I stumbled across online. And the preacher asserted that when countries pass laws or do things that are against God's will, that God routinely uses natural disasters in order to bring them back into alignment, in order to punish them and to realign them with God's way. I started thinking about thinking about all the times in my recent memory when I heard Christians, prominent Christians in the media, claim that same sort of idea. A couple of years ago, I was reading an article on BeliefNet from a man named David Crow, and he wrote this. Katrina was an act of God, upon a sin-loving and rebellious nation, a warning to all who foolishly and arrogantly believed there was no God, and that if he did exist, would not have done such a thing. It is also a serious call to repent, to turn away from our wicked ways, from the heart of a loving Father, Crowe writes. Then I thought about Pat Robertson a couple of years ago in the wake of the earthquake in Haiti, and how he claimed that the earthquake that hit Haiti and killed so many and caused so much devastation and so much suffering, that the earthquake was directly related to God's punishing the Haitians for a deal with the devil that they made 100 years ago or so in order to free themselves from French imperialistic rule. You may have heard Pat Robertson say that. And then I thought more recently about Glenn Beck, the TV and radio show host, and how in the wake of the earthquakes that hit Japan recently, he said that that was a message to the world that we're doing things wrong, that we need to change what we're doing, and that we need to start living by the Ten Commandments again. Then I started to think about some places in Scripture that sort of support that notion. I thought about Psalm 107. Thought about the book of Joel. In Psalm 107, it tells us that the ocean tempests are caused by God, and that droughts and famines. And in the book of Joel, the whole book of Joel is about these locust swarms that come through and ravish Judah as an extension of God's hand. I wonder, is that really true? I mean, does God really use natural disasters? Does God really plan for us to suffer that might bring us back into alignment with God's plans for creation? I mean, is it really true that the suffering that we experience every single day in our lives, that that's God's intention for us? Let's leave that heavy question hanging in the air for just a minute while we look at an important story from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, which Kurt just read for us. So, in chapter 5, verses 24 through 34, we get this story of the healing of a bleeding woman. And it's really part of another, a longer story, where there's two healing stories that are woven together. And they really shouldn't be taken apart, but I did, against the scholar's opinion, because I wanted us to focus on the woman as part of our Women Wrestling with God sermon series we've been looking through all summer. But it's important to know that that story is woven together with another story that I'll talk a little bit about. But it's also important to know that in this section of Mark's Gospel, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Mark is actively trying to explain to us and to describe to us who Jesus is. The important question of who Jesus is. So in chapter 4, Mark tells the story of Jesus calming the storms on the Sea of Galilee. And the claim there being made by Mark is that Jesus is one who controls the created order. Who is Jesus? The one who controls the created order. In the 6th chapter, Jesus goes to his hometown and he preaches there, but is rejected by his own people. And the claim in this story is that Jesus is a prophet in line with the prophetic tradition of Israel. Who is Jesus? Mark answers, he's a prophet. He's one who controls the created order. But then in chapter 5, our section here, we get a different answer to who Jesus is, to who the multifaceted Jesus is. The way Mark tells the story is that Jesus has returned from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's in Galilee now, he's walking around teaching and healing. He had been in the Decapolis, which is an area named after 10 different cities. And while he was there, he calmed the storms of the sea, like I mentioned, and he also healed the demon-possessed man, did some other things, and it created quite a buzz and quite a stir. So by the time he reaches Galilee again, the crowds are aware of him. And they want to be part of him. They want to experience this teacher and this healer, and so the crowds swarm around him thickly. And it's in one of these crowds that Jesus is approached by a wealthy and powerful man named Jairus, whose daughter is very ill. And he pleads with Jesus and he says, please, please, please come with me and heal my daughter. So Jesus starts to walk to Jairus' daughter's home, but before he can can get there, the crowds get thicker and thicker around him. And that's when he encounters the bleeding woman. You see, she was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, Mark tells us. And she may have been rich at one point, but now she's poor because she spent all of her money on physicians trying to find a cure for her disease, which didn't get any better. In fact, it had gotten worse. Just to pause for a minute, with these few details, we know a whole lot about the bleeding woman. What Mark is trying to tell us is that she is a marginal character on the margins of her society. She's a woman, which already puts her there in the male-dominated society. She is bleeding and had been for 12 years, which means she was ritually unclean. She was not allowed in the temple, and to touch her meant you were also ritually unclean. She probably hadn't been touched for 12 years, probably forced to live all by herself with little human interaction. And, of course, she was poor because of her disease. She was an outsider, an outcast. She was vulnerable, which is probably why she decided to meet Jesus in these thick crowds, that she could come without anybody knowing who she was. And she believed that Jesus could heal her. Almost, she thought he was like a magician. She hadn't met him before, but she knew that he could heal. So she believed in sort of magical idea of who Jesus was. And she said, if only I could touch his clothes, I would be healed. So she sneaks in where no one's looking, and she touches his cloak, and she's healed instantly. After 12 years of bleeding, the bleeding stops. See, that's not the end of our story, because Jesus feels power leave his body, and so he starts to look around and he says, who could that be? Who could have done such a thing? And so he asks his disciples, he says, who touched me? And they said what we would have said. Everyone touched you. The crowds are thick. How are we supposed to know? I have no idea, Jesus. But he keeps looking anyway, and he looks around until finally the woman, well, she cracks. And she confesses, and she comes forward, and she says, in fear and trembling, she says, I did it. I touched you. I needed to be healed. Jesus isn't angry, though. Jesus doesn't castigate her or punish her for sneaking one in on him, but he calls her daughter. Which is important. Very intimate. He calls her daughter and he says, magic didn't heal you. God's power, which you don't fully understand yet, that is what healed you. And so he says to her, go in peace and be healed of your disease. We already know from Mark's gospel that Jesus is a prophet, and we know that he also is in charge of the created order, but here we want to know, who is Jesus? And Mark's answer in this very important story is that Jesus is the one who meets us in the midst of our suffering. Jesus is the one who stops what he's doing and pauses to take the time to know us in our suffering. Jesus is the one who meets our faith and takes us to a deeper Jesus is one who calls us daughter and who calls us son and who grants us peace and who maybe doesn't always cure us, but who does always heal us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is one who meets us in the midst of our suffering. So is it really true that the suffering we experience each and every day of our lives, that is what God intends for us? Is David Crowe right? Is Pat Robertson right? Is Glenn Beck right? I thought a lot about this week. And it's hard to talk about suffering without getting to the root question. That if God is good, why do we suffer? I wrestled with that question this week, and I wrote my sermon ending about 10 different times because I couldn't get away from that question. So I'm going to give you the honest answer. I don't know why we suffer. There's a whole area of Christian theology called theodicy that tries to answer the question, if God is good, why do we suffer? I don't know why. But I do know that we do. And I wonder what God's role in our suffering is. And as disciples of the one who meets us in our suffering, I wonder what we're called to do. I have a story. Hopefully we'll illustrate this. I was a chaplain at a hospital, a student chaplain at a hospital a few summers ago. And this one night I met a woman who was a young mother, and she was terrified because the surgery she was scheduled to have in the morning could kill her. And if she didn't have the surgery, she could die anyway. And she was terrified. Now, I was with a senior chaplain, and we were doing rounds one evening. And we just happened to walk into her room. And I knew right away that she was in a hard place. After a few pleasantries, she just broke down in tears into these two complete strangers who just stumbled into her room. She told us about her health. She told us about her worries, and she laid it all out there for us. And then she asked the question I was hoping no one would ask me that summer. She said, "What did I do wrong? Why is God so mad at me that I have to suffer like this?" It was awkward, and I had nothing to say, and I still don't. And I was just waiting and hoping that the senior chaplain would step in and say something brilliant and just clarify it and bring her some joy. And you know what he did? He said nothing at all for a long time. He just sat there with her while she cried. And she sat there, or he sat there with her while she told us more about her family, about all the things she wasn't able to do that summer because of her illness. And he sat there and listened for a long time. And then she started to grow tired, and we picked up on that. So he said, "You know, I'm going to let you get some rest now. But before I go, let's pray together." So we bowed our heads, and we prayed for courage, and for strength, and for healing, and for comfort for her family. And then we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And we never saw her again. One of those moments, it was one of those encounters that I didn't fully understand, but I knew that it was a grace-filled moment. And it came back to me this week while I was reading the story from Mark's gospel. Who is Jesus, we want to know, in our lives? What did we do to cause our suffering? What did we do to cause Hurricane Irene to barrel down the East Coast? You see, I understand now, I think, what the chaplain was trying to do that way. I understand that he was trying to call her daughter. That he was trying to grant her peace, that through his prayers and his presence, he was trying to give her, not curing maybe, but healing. I understand that he was trying to meet her in the midst of her suffering and give her any healing that he knew how to give. And I understand, I think, in light of the gospel, just how misguided David Crowe is. And Pat Robertson is, and Glenn Beck is, when it comes to the question of human suffering. Is it really true that God intends suffering for us? I don't think so. I think God intends to meet us in the middle of our suffering and heal us in the best way that he can. And so, the question comes for us as followers of the One. What are we to do? Because I know a lot of people who are sad. I mean, really sad and are depressed. I know people, too many people who have cancer and dementia and other serious diseases. I know people who are hungry and don't know where their next meal is coming from. I know people who have been abused, who are being abused and don't know where to turn. I know people who are wandering and aimless and without direction and don't know where to go. I, like you, know people who are suffering, and I know people like us that are suffering. And so my prayer for us, in light of the gospel, is that we do the Christ-like thing of meeting people in the midst of their suffering, not wagging our fingers, not blaming them for the suffering that they're in, but meeting them where they are and calling them daughter and calling them son and granting them peace and giving to them any healing that we have in our power to give. May we do that in our lives. Let's pray. And we do that for one another. In Christ's name.